Hi Church, welcome to our fourth week of online learning. Woohoo! By now, you have probably become experts in online learning, especially the children. But we are so thankful that it gives us an opportunity to come together and worship God. My name is Carol. Normally, you'll find me here in the basement on a Sunday morning between 9:30 and 11:30 with about 270 children. Myself, Arlene, Anita, and a dedicated team of about 80 plus volunteers have the best job in the world to teach children about Jesus. But as you can see, it's really empty and we dearly miss the children. Parents, please can you do us a big favor and give your children a big hug from us. Now, one thing I find very encouraging when I am facing challenging times is to actually know that I'm not alone. This week, we get to hear from our own church members what challenges they are finding during this season and what they are thankful for. After this, we will have a song. Now, you are in the comfort of your own home, so please feel free to sing your little heart out. But also just come as you are, even if you have fears or doubts. Let's come and focus on who Jesus is. Now, let's take a look at what our church members have to say.
What we find particularly challenging in this time in Hong Kong is the lack of trust and disunity in the society. At a trivial level, it sometimes gives us small inconveniences, such as we couldn't find toilet paper, we couldn't find eggs, and even diapers for the baby. At the larger level, we are also fear of being judged due to our origin, nationalities, or even political views.
Something I found particularly challenging about this current season in Hong Kong is the fear of uncertainty. There are many unanswered questions. We don't know how and where exactly these fires all began. And most importantly, we haven't found a cure for this virus. We all hope that this virus can be contained soon. But the question is when?
The worst thing about this season is that we're stuck at home, and so we can't go outside to enjoy the playgrounds, the museums, and the library, and the public spaces as freely as we would like.
Personally, I'm a teacher. I got chances to meet to students online with online video, online conferencing, but it doesn't mean that we are still in lack of connection with each other.
I can't get the full education of like the start of a middle schooler.
Balancing what we want to do versus the things that we have to do. So getting that new routine, that's a bit of a challenge.
Wearing a mask and not being able to hug everybody.
Some things we find challenging is having less stable income. I was worried I might lose my job as well. And also having more time at home, working from home. Our time is less structured, so it's difficult to be disciplined.
The feeling of isolation, because a lot of events need to be cancelled. We're supposed to avoid big gathering, and it's just a feeling of missing the normal social life. And I think it's also easy to find ourselves anxious and also lose hope, because there's a lot of uncertainties that makes our plan need to be adjusted or even cancelled. And it's just hard to find a hope at the current situation of epidemics plus also the politics.
The personal fear is I was uncertain, and we haven't been here for SARS, so what's going to happen? And also the fear of society, seeing a panic buying, the schools closing, having to work from home. It has a big impact on the daily life, and that was quite scary. Although after prayers and seeing that it was well contained after a while, I became more peaceful.
In this season of life, I think we're reminded of all the blessings we have. We're so thankful for for having a God who keeps his promises, the promise of our salvation in him, and that our hope is not in this world. We're thankful for our Bibles because we're reminded that we should keep our focus on whatever that's true, whatever that's noble, whatever that's loving and admirable.
One of the things that I'm thankful for during this period of time is that I get more time to read. Recently, I've been enjoying reading a book written by Tim Chester called Enjoying God. It reminds me once again this wonderful blessing we share as Christians. That's our relationship with God. Yes, the situation in Hong Kong and across the globe can be quite worrying. But there's always a reason for joy, despite our circumstances. And this joy can always be found in Jesus.
The best thing about this time is that I get to stay home and have a lot of extra time with my kids. I get to help them with their daily homework and see them learn every day. And I get to just spend more time playing with them and hugging them. And usually I don't get this time with our busy schedules. And so this is a very precious time for us.
I'm thankful for just the peace that God has given me, despite the fear that is around, and also hopeful that during this time many people will come to Jesus as a result of the big questions that are asked as a result of this virus.
During these difficult times, I'm thankful for more family time.
I find it very comforting during this period is that I got more chance to appreciate the beauty and also the tranquility that I can enjoy at home.
I'm thankful for being able to hang out with my family during this time of worries.
Technology actually is giving us a lot of leeway to deal with the current situation. So we have the remote sermons by Alex, and we have remote working. We can connect to people quite easily. So we're still able to continue with our daily lives given the situation. So I'm really thankful.
But among of all the challenges, I actually found myself being thankful because when there is no mass or big gathering, it actually gives me the opportunity to have a one-on-one or a smaller group gathering with people where we can actually develop a more deeper relationship, where we can also share, pray together, and even grow more in Christ together at this difficult season. And actually it's also give me more time for reflections and to be in prayer, to remember that actually who is in control in this life, which is actually just Christ. And the only source of hope that we can put in is actually only in Him.
And some things we're very thankful for amidst the challenges are that we are able to spend more time with my family and meet up with people and open up the Bible together. And we're particularly thankful for our growth group on Zoom.
He will hold me fast.
Alex, our senior pastor, has a few thoughts to share with us, and then we're going to hear today's Bible reading. Over to you, Alex.
Thanks so much, Carol. Thanks, everyone, for joining us for Church Online. I hope you're doing well. Three things to keep in mind during this different season. First of all, grow. Your routine might be a little bit unusual at the moment, your schedule's all out of whack. Can I encourage you to be intentional in how you're growing in your faith? Our groups are still meeting online, and we have courses online. You can find out more details about those courses in the What's On section of our website. Secondly, give. Thanks so much for all of you who are giving online. Our church's ministries are reliant on the generosity of God's people. So if you're in the habit of giving, can I encourage you to continue doing that? Details for that are available on the church website. And then thirdly, connect. At this time, we might feel a little bit disconnected with one another. If you're in a season where you need a little bit of help, can I encourage you to reach out to the pastoral staff at St. Andrew's? You might be in a position where you're needing financial assistance. We do have a care fund that's available for emergency care. More details about that can be found on our website or by connecting with the church staff. And lastly, thanks to all those people who have been inquiring about donating masks. We are taking donated masks and distributing them to our mission partners. So do make sure you contact Debbie at the church office about that. Thanks so much for listening. Do take care.
Thanks, Alex. Today's Bible reading is taken from John chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him.
The Taj Mahal is one of the most iconic buildings the world over. We've all seen the photos, but do you know the backstory? It was commissioned in 1632 by Shah Jahan for his beloved wife Mumtaz Mahal. Work took over 10 years, involved more than 20,000 people, and cost about $1 billion in today's money. The result was an exquisite jewel of a palace, instantly recognizable the world over. But did you know that that palace is actually a tomb? It's a mausoleum designed to hold Mumtaz's body. That means that the Taj Mahal is both a symbol of the emperor's great love for his wife, but also a symbol of her tragic death. Now, as we look at today's passage, we see similar levels of emotion and symbolism. There's no romantic love here between Jesus and Mary. But as Mary anoints Jesus, it's both a symbol of her love and gratitude in order to honor him, but it's also a symbol of Jesus' coming death. As we look at these verses, questions might arise in our minds. We might ask ourselves, well, what happens if we don't have the same kind of passion or extravagance as Mary? Does that mean that our faith somehow isn't real or authentic? And we might also ask ourselves, what will it look like to follow her example? Should we try and follow her example? Well, we're going to try and answer those questions firstly by thinking about the symbolism and then moving on to application. First, we see that Mary's action is a sign of honor. It's a sign of honor. Now, this incident might immediately make some of us think of a rather similar episode in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is also anointed by a woman with some very expensive perfume. Now, that's actually a totally different event. It takes place much earlier in Jesus' ministry in a town called Capernaum, when Jesus visits the house of a Pharisee and is anointed by a sinful woman. This takes place right at the end of Jesus' ministry, just a few days before he dies. It's in Bethany, and the woman is not a sinful woman. Instead, it's Mary, who's a faithful follower and the sister of Lazarus. Now, although there are similarities between these two stories, there's a woman in both who anoints Jesus with expensive perfume, we need to remember that actually Jesus is the anointed one. That's what Christ or Messiah means. So it shouldn't surprise us that much if he's anointed from time to time. And actually, in that culture, it was fairly common to anoint someone with oil or perfume in order to honor them. And that's what this party or this event is all about. This is, in a sense, this banquet is Lazarus's resurrection party. Remember that he was dead in the grave and Jesus raised him up. And they want to mark that and celebrate it. And so they're putting on this resurrection party. Lazarus is there, but Jesus is very much the guest of honor. Mary and Martha have been drafted in to help, and we're told that the guests are reclining for the meal. They would have been reclining on sofas arranged like spokes of a wheel so that they could speak to each other quite easily. And it's at this stage of the meal that Mary comes in. And she's just blown away with love and gratitude because of what Jesus has done. Remember that Lazarus, her brother, was dead in the grave and rotting, and Jesus raised him up. She would still have been processing all of this, but she knew that that proved that Jesus loved her and that Jesus had power to save. That meant that he was definitely the Messiah and that he could raise her up as well. Now, we get that sense from the conversation that Jesus has with Mary and Martha in chapter 11. It's obvious from those conversations that they are both women of deep faith. They believe in the resurrection even before Jesus raises Lazarus. So after Jesus raises Lazarus, Mary would have been absolutely convinced that Jesus could raise her as well. She's still processing it. But she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He can save her brother. He already has. And he can save her too. And she deeply wants to honor him. The way that she honors Jesus is by anointing him with perfume. She has this alabaster jar with about half a liter of a very expensive perfume called nard. And we're told in Mark's gospel that she breaks the bottle and anoints Jesus with all of the perfume, and then wipes his feet with her hair. Well, as a result, the whole house was filled with a fragrance, and all of the guests were stunned. You see, it was normal to anoint people with perfume or oil, but it was not normal for a woman to anoint a man like this. In Middle Eastern culture, it was traditional for women to wear their hair up as a sign of modesty. And so they wouldn't let their hair down in front of other people, and they certainly wouldn't use their hair to wipe a man's feet. That was highly unusual. The interesting thing is, though, that none of the guests comment on any of that. You see, I guess this was a private party, and people understood what was going on. They knew that there was no love interest between Jesus and Mary. They knew that she was just full of gratitude and love and desperate to express that. And so they were willing to overlook the way that she did it. The thing that really shocked them was the expense to which she went, her extravagance. You see, nard was hugely expensive. And you can still buy nard today, a bottle of about half a litre would set you back about 5,000 Hong Kong dollars. But in those days, it was far more expensive. You see, nard is made from the roots of some tiny flowers. Now, these flowers grow in the upper reaches of the Himalayas. So to make nard, each of these tiny flowers need to be hand-picked, and then the oil has to be extracted from the roots, and then that oil needed to be transported thousands of miles by camelback all the way to Jerusalem. But as a result, it was worth a fortune. We're told by John that it was worth something like a year's wages for a laborer. That means more like 50,000 Hong Kong dollars in today's money. And people are absolutely stunned. The cost is the thing that they criticize her for. And Judas leads the way. He says, well, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Now, we know that Judas was a thief. He wasn't really interested in the poor. He was interested in his own pocket. But his argument struck a chord. And we're told in Matthew and Mark's gospel that some of the other disciples actually joined in and said, yes, well, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Now, Jesus can see what's going on, and he comes to Mary's rescue. But again, he does it in a way which is quite surprising and which reveals more of the symbolism behind Mary's actions. You see, what she's done is a symbol to honor him, but it's also a symbol of his coming death. That's what we see secondly. It's a symbol of death. You see, what might we expect Jesus to say in this situation? Maybe to say to Judas, hey, Judas, I know you're just after the money, so leave her alone. Or maybe to rebuke the disciples and to say, hey, guys, I'm God. I'm worth it. Why didn't you just let her be? Instead, he does something completely different. And I want to read to us just one verse. Have a look at this. This is verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Let me read that again. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Jesus isn't saying here that she should stop pouring perfume on him and save the rest until he dies, because we know from Mark's gospel that she's already broken the jar and poured it all out. Instead, he's saying that her action is symbolic of his coming death, almost as though it's preparing him for his coming death. You see, in ancient times, it was common to use oil or perfume to honor someone in life, but it was also normal to use those things at the time of burial. In fact, it was common to spend huge sums on oils and ointments and perfumes in order to preserve the body and to prevent the smell from being too bad. So it's possible that this precious jar of nard had been given to Mary as a family heirloom or something like that. But it's also possible that it had been actually bought to anoint Lazarus while he was in the grave. But now that he was no longer in the grave and that he'd been raised up, it was more appropriate to use it to anoint Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly how much Mary understood about all of this. It could be that her words and her actions carried greater significance than she was really aware of, just like Caiaphas in chapter 11. But it's also possible that she did have some understanding that Jesus was going to die. You see, at this stage, all of the disciples knew that the Jewish leaders were plotting to kill Jesus. That's why we're told at the end of chapter 11 that Jesus couldn't move about freely. We also know from all of the Gospels that towards the end of his ministry, Jesus started to teach very clearly that he was going to go to the cross and die. Now, most of the time, the disciples weren't very good at listening to this, so they didn't really get it. But Mary was the one, remember, who sat intently at Jesus' feet and listened to what he said. So it could be that she did understand that Jesus was going to die, and that she was filled with gratitude in her heart, not just for what Jesus had done in raising her brother Lazarus, but also for what he was going to do, because she knew that he was going to die. Remember that after the death of Jesus, three other Marys actually tried to anoint the body of Jesus: Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary Salome. All went to the tomb early on the Sunday morning, but they were denied that privilege because Jesus was already risen. You might even say that this Mary, Mary of Bethany, got there first because she anointed him a week in advance. But her actions are a symbol of honor, but also a symbol of death. And as we read this story, full of poignancy, it's inevitable that we should ask ourselves, well, should we try in some way to follow Mary's example? Well, there's always dangers of trying to follow the example of Bible characters because their situation is often so very different to ours. But there are things that we can learn from Mary's example, and I want to make three observations by way of application. First, it's motivated by gratitude. Instead of focusing on the depth of Mary's emotion, I think it's more helpful for us to focus on the cause of Mary's emotion. Otherwise, we may find ourselves comparing ourselves with her and thinking, well, what happens if I'm not so passionate? Does that mean that somehow I'm doing it wrong or that my faith isn't authentic? And in that way, it could actually undermine our assurance. But instead of focusing on how passionate she was, we should focus on the thing that caused her to be passionate. What's the thing that inspired her? Well, it's who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's as she thinks to herself, well, my brother was dead, but now he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And that proves that Jesus is the Messiah and that he saved Lazarus and that he can save me as well. That's the thing that gets her fired up. And that is the same for Christians today. It's as we focus on who Jesus is and on what Jesus has done, that he is the Christ. It's as we look back to the resurrection, not of Lazarus, but of Jesus himself, that we can be confident that all of our sins are forgiven, that he's alive, and that we will be raised up as well. It's as we keep on reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he will do, that will stoke the flames of passion and service. Secondly, it's marked by sacrifice. And that is the thing that stuns everyone. It's Mary's extravagance. But potentially that could lead us astray slightly as we clutch for modern equivalents. What might it look for us to break the bottle? Instead, I think it's better for us to focus on the principle, which is that Christian lives should be marked by loving sacrifice. We follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, that he loved the world so much that he gave up his life to die on the cross. And Christians respond in a similar way. We love the Lord and we love God's people, that we want to sacrifice all of our lives, pour out all of our lives, our time and our energy and our money and our emotional capacity. It all belongs to Jesus. But for some of us, it may be helpful to think about what it might look like to sacrifice radically, to break the bottle, so to speak, maybe by emptying a bank account for Jesus or clearing a day of the week for Jesus. But for most of us, it's about continuing in incremental sacrificial service with all of our lives, continuing to review our lives and to ask ourselves that question: am I being genuinely sacrificial with my time, with my energy, with my money, with my emotional capacity, with all that I have? Am I pouring out all of my life for him? It can be difficult to know if we're being genuinely sacrificial in what we're doing, and everyone's circumstances are different, so we wouldn't want to be prescriptive. But one of the telltale signs, and we see that here, is that Mary's actions are met with criticism. People start to criticize her. They say, Mary, you're crazy. You've just spent $50,000 on Jesus' feet. And the people who are criticizing her aren't just Judas. No, it's some of the faithful disciples as well. Now, the same is true for Christians today. If we're devoted and wholehearted and zealous in our service for Jesus, then sadly, people will criticize us. And sometimes that might even be other Christians. people will say to us, well, yeah, sure, give some of your money to the church, but don't give too much. You need some for yourself and for your family. People will say, well, yeah, sure, serve at church, but don't get carried away. You need time to do your job and to live your life. People will say, well, yeah, fine, be wholehearted, but don't be a missionary or a pastor. Leave that for the other Christians to do. People will say to us, yeah, fine, tell other people about Jesus, but don't be too enthusiastic about it because you'll become a social outcast. Well, sadly, if we are truly devoted in living the Christian life, then sometimes we will face criticism. Now, we should never go looking for criticism, and we always need to listen to criticism because invariably there'll be a grain of truth in that which will be helpful for us to hear. But sometimes, just sometimes, there may be an element of worldliness about criticism, such as we see in this story. And it can be a telltale sign that actually, like with Mary, we're on the right track. Of course, the most important thing is our motivation. It's when we're absolutely awestruck by who Jesus is and what Jesus has done that we'll be able to more easily shift the criticism of others, and that the sacrifices that we're making won't feel like such a sacrifice because it'll be motivated by love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your commitment to go to the cross and to die for us there to make us children of God. We pray that, like Mary, we'd be absolutely blown away by who you are and what you've done and what you will do for us. We pray that as a result, we may pour out all of our lives, our time, our energy, our money, our emotional capacity in service for you and for your people. Help us in this, we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer now, led by Darren.
Please join me as we pray together. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 4 reminds us to praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We give thanks today for the comfort we do find in God, the God who knows our troubles, the God who is not distant from us, and the God who gives us what we need. Pray today, Lord, that we can be of comfort and care to those around us, just as you care for us amongst our difficulties and troubles. We pray, Lord, for the world. Today we are mindful and give thanks for the nation of Indonesia. We pray for this rapidly developing country, a country that contains the largest population of Muslims in the world. We pray that this country would use its resources well for the benefit of all its population, especially for the poor and the marginalized. We give thanks, Lord, for the continued spread of the gospel and the growth of the church in the midst of intense opposition and growing persecution. We pray, Lord, that the Christian witness can be bold and effective, sharing the love of Jesus in both word and action. We also pray for our world, Lord, as we face the crisis of the coronavirus. We pray for the restraint of this epidemic. We pray for sensible and effective policies and measures to be used by the authorities and those who govern. We pray for healing, Lord, and for safety for those who are sick. And we pray, Lord, for those who around the world have a common fear of this virus and its consequences. We pray for a desire for those in speaking the truth about God and asking the bigger questions in life. Father, we pray for Hong Kong in its troubles. We pray for those whose work and income have been affected by the virus. We pray as the economy slows that there would be good governmental policy, good economic relief, and provisions provided to those who are most in need, especially the unemployed and those on the fringes of our society. We also pray, Lord, for parents, students and teachers, during this period of suspension. We pray that students would use their times creatively and fruitfully, and that teachers would not be overly frustrated or exasperated by the changing school situations. We pray for the witness of Christians in Hong Kong during this season. We pray that we might be a non-anxious presence, pointing people to the sure and everlasting hope that we have in Christ. We pray also, Lord, for the unity of the church, that we would not be focused upon issues where we differ, but we would look to our common bond and unity in Jesus Christ. We pray and give thanks, Lord, for our own church, St. Andrew's. We give thanks for our growth groups, these small communities of learning, prayer, and mutual support. We give thanks that these groups can still meet online to encourage one another during this difficult time. And we pray that members of these groups will grow in faith and holiness. We pray for the leaders of these groups to be wise and godly, and for the continued development of new leaders and groups. We pray for our Home for You ministry, especially as its members are among some of the most affected in this difficult season. We pray, Lord, that You would meet their needs. We pray for perseverance and protection for domestic helpers, and for their joy in the Lord and for their support. We pray that as a church, we would continue to trust in God's provision for us, and that God's people will be quick to use their time, treasures and talents for Your kingdom. We close by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our church online is almost finished, but don't worry, we'll be back next week. Do be intentional this week to stay connected to God and with each other. It's been great worshiping together. Goodbye.